You can begin tonight by opening your Bible to Daniel 1. So Daniel chapter 1, I want to start reading in verse 8, if I could. We'll read through a few of these verses. We're going to finish out the chapter tonight. We're talking about living for the Lord in a pagan society. Verse 8 reads like this. It says, "But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fair and fatter in flesh, and all the children which did eat the king's portion or the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink and gave them pulse." So I'm going to stop right there and we're going to pray and then we're going to get into our study. Father, we ask your blessing on what we're going to look at tonight. Lord, embed the lessons deep within our hearts, we pray. Father, give us insight, give us wisdom. Lord, for me, help me to have the words to explain clearly the lessons that are here. And we'll pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are we at? Part 4 of our study of the book of Daniel, living for the Lord in a pagan society. So what I want to do, I'm just going to start because I don't want to run too late tonight because of communion. So I want to start right with the intro because the intro is going to give us a little bit of backwards review. So it'll bring us right up to where we're at. So let me start right there on your paper. It says, last week in our study, we looked at the captives who were taken in the first deportation, namely Daniel and his friends. You remember there were 3 deportations. From the first one to the last one, there was 19 years between those, with that one in the middle. The first one was significant because Daniel and his friends were taken. The last, the third deportation was very significant because that removed the last of the kings off the throne of David, which started what is known as the times of the Gentiles. And from that time forward, there would not be another king sit on the throne of David until the world gets to the end of the tribulation period and Jesus Christ returns and he will set up his kingdom and he will sit on the throne of David. So that third deportation was vitally important. All of them were. And we talked about, I'm not going to go over it, but we talked about why there was this Babylonian captivity. Namely, it was because of sin. But let me go on your paper. These people that were taken, Daniel and his friends, they were the very best of Judah. They were very intelligent, good-looking, and young. Let me read 3-5. Watch these verses. It says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now, real quick, there was a lot that Daniel and his friends would have had to learn. We talked about that last week. Probably about 4 different languages that they were to learn. Along with, they had to learn astrology. They would have learned the mathematics system of the Babylonians. They were just flooded with all of this science and everything else to train them, to get them to where they could stand in the court of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. So let me pick this up. Watch this. The plan by Nebuchadnezzar was to completely brainwash these young men to make them Chaldeans. They desired that these men forget who they were as Jews. Therefore, they gathered them to Babylon, and they poured into them the ways of the Babylonians. Behind this was also the desire to cause the Jews left after the deportation to feel deflated. You can only imagine when the best of the society was taken away, how those that were left behind must have felt. And I'm sure that behind that plan too was to take them away so that the rest would be, you take the best away. And now the hope is that the rest of them comply with what you want them to do. And I told you before, and I don't want to go too far into this, but in verse 2, we're told that whenever Nebuchadnezzar came, that he only took part of the vessels of the house of God. He didn't take them all, because his plan was to subjugate that city and to let a lot of the people there. And so therefore, he left part of the vessels so that they could continue to worship. That was his plan. But God had another plan. And that plan was that he was bringing the captivity upon this southern kingdom. And so they were going to get carried off. They were going to get carried off. So Nebuchadnezzar had a plan, but God's plan was the one that was going to unfold and override Nebuchadnezzar's plan. Nebuchadnezzar, had actually planned to take Jehoiakim to Babylon, planned to take him over to Babylon. That never happened. You remember Jehoiakim ended up dying, and he had the burial of a donkey, which made it sound like he was just left laying on top of the ground where the frost and the dew would get on him. So back here again, let me get you here, last line on that paragraph. It says, they also changed the names of these young men in an attempt to cause them to forget Jehovah, to completely forget about God. And 6 and 7, let me read those verses. It says this, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So back to your paper here, just real quick, this is a review. The information below helps us to see that what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. So what you have here, and I showed you this last week, but I want to quickly go over this again. So you have Daniel's name given to him. In Judah means God is my judge. The name given to him was Belteshazzar, which means Baal or Bel, protect the king. So that was a focus on one of the gods of the Babylonians. Then you had Hananiah, whose name meant Jehovah is gracious. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means command of a coup, who was a Babylonian idolatrous God. Then you have Mishael, whose name was, who was like God, and he was changed to Meshach, and that means who is like a coup is. And then Azariah, Jehovah is my helper, name changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, or Nebo, either one, who was a Babylonian idolatrous god, also called Nebo, a god of vegetation. So let me go on. Daniel and his friends did not object to the names because they understood that the Babylonian names did not affect the heart. But Daniel did see a need to take a stand against the king's food. So let me say this. One thing that's very interesting in all of this is that they picked their battles. They picked their battles. They had great, these boys, and I'm going to call them boys, 14 years old, probably around the age of 14, they are very selective in the battles that they pick. And the way that they handle things is they are way beyond their years with the way they handle it. Such an example for us. Watch verse 8. Okay, so here's where you get the contrast. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I just want to go over something here with you. What's your paper? Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Last week, we considered why he took this stand, and I believe it was for several reasons. Okay, so number one is this. It was the preparation. Okay, under the Levitical law, the Jews could eat no blood or fat. and the animals had to be prepared in a certain way. Daniel would not allow himself to be defiled with this meat. It was a serious offense to eat the blood of an animal. So Leviticus 3:17 says this. It says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood." So not knowing how the food was going to be prepared, if it was going to be cooked the way that it should, if it was going to be slaughtered the way that it should be, if the fat was going to be taken away from it or whatever, Daniel's thinking in his mind, "I can't take a chance at this. I cannot do this. I cannot eat what is going to be, what is the king's food." Leviticus 17:10, and I'm just cutting these down lower for you or smaller than what we did last week. It says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people." So this is a serious offense. Let me go on. There are teachers who do not believe that this is the reason why Daniel refused the food. They say that Daniel had to take a stand somewhere, and this just happened to be the stand that he had taken. I disagree with that, and I'm going to tell you why. Watch this. But I say that the word defile in verse 8, okay, it says that he might not defile himself with that. That shines a tremendous amount of light on the fact that he didn't know how it was going to be prepared. It maybe did know, and he knew that it was not kosher. It was not the way that it should be. So let me go on here. I say the word defile in verse 8 makes it clear that Daniel stood at this time because there was a possibility of being defiled, and that could only be, I don't know what I did here, it should read, if their, T-H-E-I-R, their food was not kosher. So he takes a stand because he doesn't want to be defiled. I don't think it has anything to do with just the fact he got to the place where he said, "You know what? We got to take a stand now. We got to stand on something here. So we're going to stand against the food." I don't think that was the case. I think it had everything to do with the way the animals were slaughtered, the way that they were prepared, the fat, the blood, the way it was served, and everything. Daniel knew what Leviticus chapter 17:10 would have said. You're cut off. If you eat the blood, you're cut off. And so therefore, Daniel's not going to defile himself, even in this situation, if it meant dying for the stand. This is what he does here is just as serious as what his three friends do when they don't bow down to the golden image a little bit later. This is just as serious. Right here, we tend to look right over it and think, "Well, this isn't a big deal. They're gonna refuse the food." Well, you refuse the food, then you're gonna lose your head. That's the bottom line. Even the prince of the eunuchs knew, "Hey, if you guys don't eat this, I'm gonna be in trouble. You're gonna be in trouble," and all of that. And I think number two, there was another reason. Watch this on your paper. It's idols. There's also the possibility that the food was offered to idols, namely to the gods of the Babylonians. This was forbidden by God to the nation of Israel. I'll just give you a little bit here in Exodus 34. Just jump right down to verse 15. I'll get you right there. It says this, "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." That was forbidden. So the food might have been food that was offered to idols, the food in the way that it was prepared. All of this, Daniel said, "No, we're going to take a stand." And let me just tell you, this is something that he purposed in his heart. Okay, this isn't a feeling. This isn't an emotion. This is a stand that this young man is taking and saying, "Look, you know what? I know that what I'm about to do is a very serious statement, but I'm not going to eat this food. I am not going to do this." Now, that's going to come into play here. Watch what I have here. Getting back to our text, Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But how would he reject the meat and still survive? The choice was as offensive to the king as Daniel's three friends not bowing to the golden image. So that brings us now to where we're at tonight. The sovereignty of God in all of this. And Daniel and his friends understood that. That God allowed them to be where they were at. He allowed them to be taken captive. Like I said, they're young, but they're way ahead of their years. Daniel didn't know what was ahead, but we know this, that in God's sovereignty, God had prepared Daniel to be able to serve in a Gentile government, in a corrupt government, and yet honor God and glorify Him in the midst of all of that. He gave him the ability to be able to learn everything that the Chaldeans wanted him to learn, and also to be able to interpret dreams. God equipped him for what he had for him to do. God does the same thing for you and I. Now, you're not going to interpret dreams. You're not going to do that because God doesn't speak through dreams anymore. He speaks through his word because now his word is complete. So we don't need the dreams. It's not, we don't, if somebody says, well, I had a dream, you know, and that my, and I think God was speaking to me through the dream. I'm always like this, and I've said this before. No, chances are that had something to do with what was on the pizza you ate the night before. It's probably what that had to do with. You know, you get some of those nights where the dreams that you experience are just crazy at certain times in your life. And it's not God speaking through the dreams. It's not the way the Lord speaks. He speaks through his word. That's how he speaks today. That's how he communicates to you and I today. So we're going to look at the sovereignty of God. So watch verse 9 now. Now watch this. You're starting to see it right here. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. What a statement. In the midst of a pagan society, as captives in a foreign land, God works and brings Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. This is a close relationship. See, it says tender love right there. This isn't just we became friends. This is a closeness. This is a closeness. So watch what I have here. Here in this verse, we see God at work on behalf of Daniel and his friends. Daniel had found favor with the prince of the eunuchs. We read something similar in the life of Joseph. Okay, so watch what we read here. Genesis 39, 1 through 4. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Same way with Joseph in Potiphar's house. Same, very, very same way that the sovereignty of God in that situation worked, and God allowed him to find favor in the eyes of Potiphar. Same way with Daniel right here. Forgive me, sometimes I say David and I mean Daniel. So somebody reminded me last week on my paper, I actually had David was taken captive. If you read that and you're thinking, well, I didn't know David was part of this. He wasn't. That was a mistake I made. So you can go back and correct that on your paper. Anyhow, but watch what I have here. There's a verse in Proverbs that shines spiritual light on both of these situations. This came to my mind in preparation. Proverbs 16:7 says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, and Daniel and his friends, their ways please the Lord. Taking a stand here. Taking a stand. And so what happens is this, that the enemies are at peace with him. Daniel is in a position now where he can glorify God because he's got this open door. He can magnify God in the midst of this Gentile government that he is going to be a part of, and even reach into the king's palace. Remember what I told you, that God places his people wherever he wants them. You know, he places you wherever you're at through the day, puts you with certain people and around certain people. He placed me here as the pastor. He might take somebody else and put them in the White House. He might take somebody else and put them in the state capitol, wherever it might be. But he can put his people wherever he desires to shine as lights in the midst of that situation. And that's what he's doing with Daniel right here. But watch what I have here. Both Daniel and Joseph's ways pleased the Lord. Therefore, they found favor with those that were over them. Now, here comes the application. And this is what I really wanted to get onto tonight. Watch this. There's a lesson here that is easily missed if we're not careful. Joseph, Daniel, and Daniel's friends believed that if they stood on the truth, that God would somehow work the situation to glorify himself. Now, let me emphasize that. Get that. They believed that if they stood on the truth, that God would work. They believed that standing on the truth would give God the opportunity to be able to do something in their lives to work it out so that he would be glorified. Okay, so watch this now. This is not the way in which many in the body of Jesus Christ operate today. Today, we see believers searching to find ways to influence the unsaved through compromise. Let that sink in. If you do nothing else, if you don't get anything else tonight, understand what I'm saying here. You can underline that statement. We see people today that think in order to get God to work in a situation that I'm going to have to compromise my stand. That's not the way Daniel's seen it. He did not see it that way. Daniel said, no, I'm going to give God a chance to work. And if God's going to work, he's going to work because I plant my feet and I say, no, I can't eat the food. Okay, so let me go on. I'll bring it into our lives. In other words, we do not see believers taking a stand to give God an opportunity to change a situation or another person. But instead, we see believers compromising the truth, trying to get someone to change. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever watched somebody do that? That happens. People compromise all the time. They're thinking, you know what? I want to reach this person. Maybe if I just lower my standards just a little bit here. Let me just lower my standards a little bit. If I can lower my standards a little bit, maybe I can get them to change. Maybe I can pull them over where I am at. Let me tell you what, that is very few times that ever happens. Normally what happens is this, you end up lowering your standards, and the next thing you know, you sink lower and lower and lower because you did not take a stand in the beginning. You don't see God's hand at work because you didn't give him a chance. You didn't take a stand and say, God, I trust you. Remember what Hebrews 11:6 says, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we gotta live by faith, and sometimes living by faith is doing what's hard and saying, you know what, I will not compromise here. I know it's family. I know it's work. I know it's my situation, and it might cost me. It might be very costly, but I cannot compromise. You don't get that very much today. And so what we don't see is we don't see God doing things like he did here with Daniel because he's not given an opportunity. We compromise. We let our guard down. We do whatever we think we got to do to get somebody to change, to get them to come wherever. Let me go on with this, if I could. We see this in marriages where there are unequal yokes. The saved person knows that they're to marry another saved person, but they fall in love with an unbeliever. They compromise in hopes of seeing the unbeliever come to Jesus Christ. But that hardly ever happens. It happens, but it's rare. There's people here that's been the situation, that they've married an unsaved person and they came to the Lord. But that's not following the biblical principles. That's not what the Bible has laid out. And so that is a very rare situation whenever that happens. Okay, so let me go on. That hardly ever happens. And instead, the unbeliever pulls the believer away from the Lord. The believer almost always ends up compromising more, much more, in an attempt to please the unbelieving spouse. So listen, the lesson in all of this is, you want to see God at work, then take a stand on the truth. God's not calling you to compromise your stand so that he will then change somebody else's life. That's not what he's calling you to do. He works in situations like this. He works in situations just like this, where somebody stands up and says, you know what? This is what I believe. These are my convictions. Here's where I stand. Somebody says to this, if you stand there, that's going to cost you dearly. And that person responds, that's fine, but I'm standing for God. I'd rather stand for him and have to pay a high price than I would compromise and someday have to stand before him and answer for why I compromised. Compromise will get you nowhere other than lower in your spiritual walk. A stand like this gives God the opportunity to be able to do what he wants to do in the midst of your life. Think about this. They're there because God has allowed them to be there. He's allowed these guys to be there. So this stand, they put them there for that reason. So if God's going to keep working, they're going to have to stand firm. What do you think? We wouldn't have this to read about if Daniel would have said, you know what? Bring that food. It's the king's food. I'm 1,000 miles from home. My parents are still back in Jerusalem, back in the southern kingdom. My parents are back there. I mean, we're taken and we're plunged into the middle of a pagan society. We didn't do anything to be here, so why can't I just go ahead and eat the meat? And if he would have ate the meat, we wouldn't have what we read the rest of the way through this first chapter. We wouldn't have that. But we have it because God has allowed it to be recorded by Daniel because he wants us to see what happens whenever you take a stand and how he can work. Watch, let me go on. One more line on the end of that. We also see this when believers compromise just so they can fit in with a certain group of people. Here's what the New Testament tells you and I. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Hebrews 10:22-23 says this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Without wavering, stand up. Don't fear people. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of making hard decisions. Don't. Life's full of hard decisions. And if you're always looking for the path of least resistance, then you're not going to make any impact for God. I'll tell you that right now. You're not going to make an impact for God. You've got to take stands that are extremely difficult to take. That's part of the growth process. It happens. Let me go on. How did Daniel and his friends get the faith to take this stand? They believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed he had placed them where they were in Babylon, and he could move hearts and change situations when he desired. Their responsibility was just to remain faithful and allow God to work. That was it. They believed that. They believed that. These guys are living by faith. They're living by faith. They're trusting. You know, that takes my mind back to what we talked about this morning. Let me just say this. So we were looking at those prophets that were sitting this morning before Elisha. Remember, they're in the middle of a famine. They're in the middle of a famine. A famine this time, first one was 3.5 years. The one that came that time was 7 years, double the time, because the northern kingdom had not repented. It looked like they did at Mount Carmel, but they didn't. That was all superficial. That was only skin deep. The hearts were never changed. So God brought another famine. In the midst of that famine, here sit these sons of the prophets studying the Word of God. Somebody would say, how ridiculous. Why aren't you out trying to find food? Why aren't you out seeing if you can find water? Whatever, if it was a drought that caused the famine, why would you not do that? I think this, because they understood that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so they understood, and they had a tremendous amount of faith. Remember, I read for you out of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 6, where I'm paraphrasing, where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They had faith that God would provide. All their responsibility was to focus on him. It's what you have right here. You have faith. Daniel and his friends, at 14 years old, probably 14 years old, they've got a tremendous amount of faith. They believe God has brought them there for a purpose. He's going to use them. They're going to take a stand, and they're going to watch how he works. And that's exactly what had happened. Watch 10 through 13, if you would. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. See how dangerous this was? Verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. Do it this way. I beseech thee, 10 days, give us 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat. That would be vegetables and grains, because that would not have been offered to the idols. Pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Remember what I said, that they had faith? That's faith. 10 days. Give us 10 days and see if there's not a difference. That's not very much time. It's not very much. What's your paper? Let us not miss how Daniel handled the situation. He did not use the Old Testament law in an attempt to escape the defiling diet. Instead, he proposed a trial period that was fair to Melzar, and at the same time, it would allow God to work his power in the life of Daniel and his friends. Daniel requested vegetables and grains and water for his food. These would have been food and drink that were not offered to idols. Let me just add here that in this text that God is not giving us a diet that we are to follow. I want to make that clear. Some churches have seen this and they have adopted a diet of vegetables and grains. One such church was the Saddleback Church led by Rick Warren, and they developed the Daniel diet. Okay, so don't think we're going to do that. We got a dinner coming up Sunday that's roast beef. If you want to eat vegetables and grains, you go right ahead. You know what I'm going to eat? I'm eating the meat. Okay? So let me go on. So we're not going to go to a Daniel diet. Okay? If you desire to eat vegetables and grains, that's your choice. If you want to do that, that's okay. You can do it. But that is not what we are being taught here. This isn't about what we are to eat. Okay? Don't do that. This is about taking a stand and living out our convictions. That's what it's about. Some people want to look at this and say, look, there's what we should be eating. No, here's what you're supposed to see. These are the convictions of Daniel, and they took a stand on it. And that's the way that we are to live in our lives, that we are to take a stand whenever we have convictions. We're to stand on those convictions. Watch verse 12 one more time. He said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Okay, so now back here to your paper again, top of page 5. I want you to notice something here that is very important when it comes to taking a stand. Daniel had friends that were of the same conviction. This again shows the importance of being in close fellowship with other believers, those of like precious faith. You think it's not important? Some people, I know you don't think that. But I just want to say, people think it's not really that important that I get plugged in with a body of believers. Well, right here, how hard would this have been if Daniel was on his own? He would have probably, no doubt, he would have still done it. He would have still taken a stand. But it's easier when you've got somebody with you that is of the same convictions, then you can stand together. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, it says this, let us consider, that means observe, one another to provoke, that means to encourage to do good, unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, that's instructing one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here's what we do. We encourage one another. We encourage one another to take a stand. Stand up. Do what is right. You know, and when you've got somebody alongside of you that's there to encourage you, you're much more likely to take that stand. So these guys, Daniel says here in verse 12, prove thy servants. He's not by himself in this. Give us pulse to eat and water to drink. He doesn't say, prove me and give me pulse to eat and water to drink. It's the whole group. They're in this together. And there's strength in numbers. And so they're standing here together. Watch 14 through 16. So he consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Watch your paper. Get you another lesson here. In 10 days, God worked in a way to make Daniel and his friends healthier. We don't know exactly the difference, but we know this, that there was a difference in them, a noticeable difference. They gave God a chance, and God proved he was working for them. Here's the application. I'm convinced that few see this power and hand of God today because they do not give God the opportunity. This was God's plan through Daniel and his friends. And that was what he, that would be God, and that was that he would be glorified in a pagan environment through his people. This is exactly what God desires to do through our lives. But it is on us to give him the opportunity as we walk by faith. Daniel was a role model of what Israel was to be, and he's a role model as to what we are to be. Okay? This is not all that the Lord did to be glorified. We're going to see more here. But I want you to see, okay, so here you go. I told you, took faith to take the stand. It was faith that gave God the opportunity to be able to do what he did in 10 days. It took the stand to give God the opportunity. Not compromise. You don't find any compromise here by any means. You don't find any of that. God would not have been honored in a compromise. That would not have happened. If Daniel would have ate the king's food, then you wouldn't, like I said, you wouldn't have the rest of this. But he didn't. He took the stand. So God had the opportunity, and God worked in that situation. Watch 17 through 20. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. What a statement. What a statement. I want to go back again, and I hate to keep emphasizing the same thing. All because of the stand that they take to give God that opportunity to be able to do that. Watch verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were all in all of his realm. What a statement. What power God demonstrated in the midst of all of that. Let me get you down here, if I could, to the next paragraph. As we read this, it makes me wonder what we've missed in our lives because of compromise or because of fear, when we could have taken a stand, but we allowed the opportunity to get away. When I read this and I see that God changed Daniel and his friends in a noticeable way, I then must wonder how many times or how many lives could God have changed if his church would take a stand as Daniel did. I don't mean our lives, though that could be also, that could also happen. But I'm thinking about the lives of our family members and friends. If we would only be strong in the power of his might and trust him and walk by faith, what in the world, how much of a difference would it make if we were people that said, you know what, I'm convicted here, I'm going to stand, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to go down that path. Watch 21, then I'm going to get you to a list of lessons here at the end. And Daniel continued even under the first year of Cyrus. So I want to read what I have here. Daniel would continue for approximately 70 years in his foreign land. This first stand that allowed him to see the hand of God would give him courage to take the next stand and so on. So this was building his faith. You can only imagine what this did. You can only imagine what this did for those guys to take a stand. You know, one thing that we don't see in here, and I know that it's here, but you don't read it. You don't read it till you get back whenever Daniel's before Darius. One thing you don't read about here is prayer, but I can assure you, because we're told deeper in the book that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. So I can assure you that prayer was a part of this. How do you think these young men prayed for 10 days? Because look, if there's not a change here in 10 days, we're in trouble. We got to figure something out, and we got to figure something out real quick, because there's a lot at stake, namely their lives, as well as Melzar's life, for allowing them to be able to reject the king's meat. So I can assure you, for those 10 days, though doesn't say anything about it, a whole lot, this first chapter is a whole lot like the book of Esther. Because in the book of Esther, you don't read anything about prayer. You don't read anything. Nor do you ever read anything about God in there, but he's all over the pages. Here, you don't read anything about prayer. But I can assure you this, that these boys were praying. They were praying. They were praying and they were taking a stand. You put those two combinations together, and I can assure you one thing, God's going to work. I told you this morning, I challenged you this morning, I said this, pray that God would teach you, that he would teach you the truths of his word. Just go. If you're serious, go pour your heart out every day and say, God, I want to learn. Now understand this. Okay, you can't just take this book like this and you can't just rub it on your arm and it doesn't transfer from there to here and into the heart. No. If you want to learn it, you got to apply yourself. That's the bottom line. You have to apply yourself. That's the only way you're going to learn it. That and with God opening up the scriptures to you. But I would challenge you to ask God, Lord, show me the truth of your word. Teach me in your word so that I am not led astray, so that I don't get caught up in wild gourds that are all over the place in our world today. Don't let that happen to me. Teach me the truth of your word. These men, as I said, they're not mentioned. There's no mention of prayer in there, but I can assure you that it was a part of their lives. Let me get you to a conclusion here. So let me get you some lessons. I'll run you down to the end, and then we'll get to our communion service. Lesson number one, it is possible to live a godly life in the midst of a pagan society. No excuses. We don't have any excuses. No matter what our world becomes, we have no reason whatsoever to compromise. We've got none. God calls for us to stand, even if it is a stand that would cost us our lives. God calls for us to stand. Number two, here's a good one. Build a foundation upon the Bible for strength in the trials of life. This is where Daniel's strength came from. Remember what I told you today? That Daniel was no doubt, he was born under the reforms of Josiah. His parents were a part of that. They poured into his life, the Bible, the truth of God's word. The parts that they had. They didn't have it all, of course. But they poured into him. That's what gave him the strength in the trials of life. That's how he knew to stand whenever he stood. Number three, trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in that. He had allowed Daniel to be in Babylon for a purpose. He puts you and I in positions for a purpose. He moves us around like chess pieces. Not that it's a game, it is not a game. But he moves us around because there are people that he wants us to reach. There are places that he wants us to light because the places are dark. And so sometimes we end up in some of the darkest places, spiritually speaking, that you can imagine. This right here, how dark is this? In this city of Babylon, where all these false gods are, you take these young men that are committed to God, that have been taught and trained in the Word of God, separated from all the idolatry, and take them from their life and plunge them right into the middle of the darkness. Because that's where God chose for them to be. And he equipped them to be there. I told you. He gave them the abilities. Those abilities to be able to learn four languages, learn the astrology, learn the science and the mathematics, and learn all of that. That's natural abilities. We all have natural abilities. God equips you for the positions that you are in. And so what we have to do is we have to trust in the sovereignty of God, that he has allowed me to be wherever I'm at, and he can change the scene around me. He can use me in ways that I never even dreamed of. Number four. God often works through difficult situations. He often works. We don't like them, do we? We don't like to be in situations where it's high pressure. But that's where he often works. We're going to get in here as we go through the letter. How about Daniel and his three friends? You want to talk about pressure? Stand in front of a fiery furnace and be threatened and have to compromise or be thrown into the fire. That's pressure. That's pressure. Like we've never known. Take Daniel, a little bit later, thrown into the lion's den, thrown in with lions that they only fed every so often, and being thrown into the lion's den. That's pressure. But that's where God often works, in those high-pressure situations. Number five, give God an opportunity to show his power. Take a stand. Take a stand. Wait on him. Wait. Took 10 days here. It might take you longer. It might take it, God might choose to wait to cause you to stand firm for months, for years before you ever see a difference. But give him an opportunity. Stand up. Take a stand on your convictions. Number six, we are witnesses wherever he places us. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. It might not be comfortable. It might not be very pleasant where he puts you. It could be a place, I've often said this, it could be in a hospital, flat on your back in a bed. But you know what you are there? You're a witness for God. You're a witness for God. And so we are called to testify of him no matter what the situations are, no matter where we are at, no matter where it might be. So next week we'll come back and we'll step into Daniel chapter 2 and we'll go a little further. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this first chapter. We thank you for what we've been able to learn tonight. And Lord, so much here, just so much. But I'm just taken by this stand that these young men made and understanding that it was that stand in which they gave you an opportunity to work. Compromise doesn't give you an opportunity to work. You're not going to work through compromise. You're going to work through your people taking a firm stand upon the truth of your word, but doing it in a way that is gentle, just like Daniel and his friends. They didn't drive the Old Testament down the throat of Ashpenaz or Melzar. They didn't do that. They didn't say, hey, you know, here's what our law says. We can't do this. And got angry and shouted them down. That wasn't the case. There was this relationship. There was this relationship. And so therefore, Father, they were able to present that in a way that honored you and glorified you. Lord, might we be the same way. Might we be people of, as we're going to study in the Gospel of John, might we be people like Jesus that are full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace to deal with people. Truth as we stand upon the truth of your word. Father, now prepare our hearts as we get ready to come before the table tonight, the communion table, to remember our Savior, to take us back 2,000 years ago in our minds to that cross. To be able to see those three that hung on the cross, and mainly that one in the middle, that man in the middle, our Savior. To see him beaten beyond recognition. And to see the blood and the nails through his hands and through his feet, and understand that that should have been me. That should have been each and every one of us. But instead, out of love for us, you put your son there. You sacrificed your son so that we could be free and have a relationship with you. So, Lord, might this not be a ritual tonight, but might it be special as we remember our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.